John chapter 15, this is found on page 85 in the New Testament portion, in the back portion. John chapter 15, we'll be considering verses 1 through 11 this morning. And so with that, pay attention. This is the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless the preaching and the hearing of his word today. Well, here we find ourselves in the upper room discourse, in the middle of it. That is that night in which our Lord was to be betrayed. In fact, is that very night he sends Judas away, saying to him, what you're doing, do it quickly. And that very night, he continues to disciple his 11 followers, students, and closest friends. And he specifically is preparing them in this time for his departure, for he is soon to leave them. And it is significant. It's a significant preparation. If you think about it, there are 21 chapters in John, and John uses 5 chapters to just let us in on this intimate conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. That's not so much of what we might call a biography. He's talking about the life of somebody. Half of the book is about us being brought into this communion. It's as if Jesus were not only preparing these men for his departure out of the world, but he was preparing us as well for the sending of the Spirit as he sits on his throne in heaven. And here in this portion of that discussion that night, he declares that he is the true vine. And the significance of this statement, I am the true vine, might be missed on our contemporary ears. Not so much the fact that we can appreciate what a vine is and what branches are that come off the vine and the fruit that's produced from this vine. That is all, I think, understood by us. But the use of the vine, that might be missed. The vine was a popular symbol. It was this reference to Old Testament imagery, wherein, as we've already heard about and sung about this morning, the vine is Israel. It is the house of Israel. It is the people of God. In Psalm 80, what did we hear? That God brought a vine out of Egypt. And Yahweh drove out the nations and He cleared the ground and He planted a vine. A vineyard resulted, spreading from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River. But God judged the vineyard to be fruitless, which was an evidence that it was lacking life. In Isaiah chapter 5, we heard Isaiah sing about a vineyard. The environment was ideal, but the vine produced only bad fruit, and it was destined to be broken down and destroyed. Those are just two samples. We could go to Jeremiah, Hosea, Ezekiel to also hear about Israel being a fruitless vine, pointing to really the people of God's moral and spiritual rebellion. The grapevine symbol became the national symbol for Israel. It was, as it were, their stars and stripes. It was on their coinage. This was the symbol of the country. One commentator says this: in the time of Jesus, a great golden vine hung over the entrance to the Jerusalem temple. Josephus describes this entrance this way. He says, the gate opening into the building was, as I say, completely overlaid with gold, as it was the whole wall around it. It had, moreover, above it those golden vines from which depends grape clusters as tall as a man. This was the symbol of the nation. And so, to our modern ears, Jesus' words to this ancient culture and people may lose their impact. You see, the testimony of God is that Israel has been a fruitless, rebellious, worthless vine. And Jesus, what does He claim here? I am the true vine. That is, I am the authentic and genuine vine of God. The vine which replaces the degenerate vine. I am the one to replace Israel, as it were. Or to take up that very special place. I am the beloved one. I am the chosen one. I am the promised one. I am the one covenanted with God. I am the firstborn son of God to receive the provisions of God and the protection of God, to be the pleasure of God. That's who I am. I am the true vine. Jesus takes the imagery further. He's declaring that He has come to give the kind of life to the people of God, the branches that we so desperately need. First of all, to live. But second of all, to produce abundant fruit as we walk with Christ. Israel was a fruitless vine, a diseased vine producing polluted fruit. Jesus is the true vine who will heal the branches connected to Him, and He will produce much fruit in our life. You notice here that this fruit bearing comes from what Jesus says, abiding or remaining in Him. The whole purpose of this passage actually is not the fruit bearing, although fruit bearing is described in some way or another 6 times in these 11 verses. But really, abiding in Christ is the main theme used or spoken of 10 times in these 11 verses. And that's what I intend to talk much about today. What we are going to focus on, this abiding or this remaining in Christ. So the point is, you need this text today. You, the ones here sitting in these pews, you need this text today. Just as Jesus spoke these words privately to His closest friends, so He speaks through this text to you today, His closest friends. He speaks to you bringing you into, as it were, this intimate conversation, revealing to you the vital, living connection that He has with all of those who are united to Him through faith. He brings you into this intimate conversation wherein He declares how it is that we abide in Christ and in His love. A truth that has been abused over the ages of Christianity. So, the essence of your Christian life is found in this vital, life-giving, fruit-producing, abiding union with Jesus, proclaimed in His Word, pictured in the sacraments, promised to all who trust in Him. You understand, Jesus is holding before you today life and death. And He's telling you, you must respond. If you receive Him, you receive much life, and you produce much fruit. Well, I want to give you the 4 points in this text that I want to use to help navigate through these verses. The first point is this: faith is necessary for abiding in Jesus. Faith is necessary for abiding in Jesus. Secondly, fruitlessness is an evidence of not abiding in Jesus. Fruitlessness is an evidence. Thirdly, God has provided means of abiding in Jesus. And fourthly, abiding in Jesus produces a fruitful life. And I want to highlight 3 things there in this text. So, first of all, faith is necessary for abiding in Jesus. Look again at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So here in verses 1 to 3, Jesus not only explains that He is the true vine, but He also reveals in greater detail another aspect of the relationship that He has with the Father. I'm the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He's the husbandman. He's the cultivator. This is less like a farmer. I'm sorry, less like a gardener and more like a farmer. This is God is the farmer. He's over the whole vineyard, and Christ is there as the one who for whom the Father cares. Here's a relationship between Christ and the Father as they work together. The Father has planted this precious vine into this barren wasteland of a world. This desolate wilderness, though, will be transformed into a great vineyard. And the vine dresser has to deal, you notice, with 2 kinds of branches that are attached to the vine. There's fruit-producing branches and fruit-barren branches. The fruit-barren, there's a concern for them because they have no life that's coming to them from the root, from the vine. And the fruit-producing, well, it appears obvious that life is coming from the vine to them. And what we have here in this little picture is a doctrine, a teaching concerning the visible church of Christ. We see many people gathered together into the church. And yet, just like this vine, not all who identify with Christ are vitally connected to Christ. In order to be a fruitful people, first you must be spiritually alive, drawing life from this Christ through faith. And so Jesus helps us with this by saying what He says next here in verse 4. Remain in Me, and I in you. Here in these words, Jesus provides this invitation to continue in life as you continue to trust in Him. The Christian is to not simply trust Christ at once, but to continue to trust Christ, to come near and remain in Christ, to linger and stay with Christ, to commune with Christ. That's why the Bible uses very interesting language, which we don't always translate because it just sounds weird to us. We believe into Christ. We don't just believe in Christ. The language actually, the word there is we believe into Christ. We abide into Christ. See, but when you trust into Christ, you are united to Christ. That is the way that Scripture speaks about it. But there is this mystical, spiritual, and yet real communion. Other language that we have for this is Jesus is the head and we are His body. There is this union that we have with Christ. We have truly been united with Him. And so, faith is not a one-time act. It is a lifetime action. We frequently draw from Him. We abide in Him. We continue to receive Him and to rest upon Him and His finished work through a living and active faith. There is a perpetual drawing of life, just like there is with a vine and branches. And He says here, actually, He explains this again in verse 4, just as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in Me. Children, do you understand the illustration that Jesus is giving us here? It's so helpful. It's a very simple illustration. Think about this. If you separate a branch from a tree, does that branch all by itself produce fruit? No, it can't. Why? It's separated from the tree. It's separated from the very thing that gives it life. Jesus says it's the same. You can't bear fruit in Me if you're separated from Me. You must remain with Me. Israel had been a fruitless people, and Jesus exposes the root of the problem. Pun intended. They were not united to Him in faith. And so union with Christ is essential to the faith of the Christian and to the fruitfulness of the Christian. And a perpetually fueled faith is essential to remaining, abiding, staying connected to, living into Christ. To live out your Christian life, you must live into Christ. And so abiding in Jesus produces a believing life. It's faith that keeps us connected to this Jesus. It's faith that keeps our eyes on Jesus and off of everything else. It's faith that helps us to draw near and to remain, looking to Him to supply our needs, drawing near to Him in devotion and in love. Faith is necessary for abiding in Jesus. Secondly, faithfulness is an evidence of not abiding in Jesus. Look at verse 2. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And then verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. I know a translation say remain. I'm using the word abide to just keep these two things connected in our minds. So in verse 2, Jesus speaks of the branches that produce and do not produce fruit. And there in verse 5, He connects this idea. He tells us that the key to bearing fruit, to pursuing His nourishment, His life, is remaining and staying connected to Him. So, when you think of a fruitful Christian, or when you think about the fruitful life of a Christian, maybe you think of several different passages. I had 10. I'm not going to read all of them. I just want you to think about it. There are plenty of ways that the Scriptures declare what it is to be fruitful. And while this sermon is not going to be about particular aspects of the fruitfulness of the Christian life, I think it's important for us to take a moment to consider this. So when you think about the fruitfulness of the Christian life, where does your mind go? Where do you go in the Scriptures? I would imagine that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is probably near the very top of the list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. And you may think of other passages as well. But do you think of this passage? As we've read through a few verses, we didn't read through the whole chapter, but do you see the fruit in the life of the Christian that shows up in this very chapter? Because Christ gives to us, He identifies the fruit. One pastor, I think, helpfully kind of summarizes all of it, and so I'll give his quote, but this is the idea. The branch's purpose, that is the Christian's purpose, is to bear much fruit. Verse 5. And that includes obedience to Jesus' commands in verse 10, experience of Jesus' joy in verse 11, love for one another in verse 12, witness to the world in verse 27. And so this fruit is nothing less than the outcome of persevering dependence on the vine, driven by faith, embracing all of the believer's life and the product of his witness. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about bearing fruit. That we are producing the kinds of things that continue to help us to depend on God. Things that demonstrate that God is active and working in our lives. So what happens if we don't abide in Christ? Recall verse 2. But there are those who do not bear fruit, and they're taken away. And there are those that bear fruit and are pruned. And again, it's important to say here that a lack of fruit is evidence of a lack of abiding in Christ. So let's talk about what. Notice also, I should say this, the fruitless branches, they're cut off. I want to talk about them in a moment. But the fruitful branches are also cut. That language is used for both. It says that they're cut back or pruned. It's clear, actually, in the Greek. Both sound bad, being cut off or being cut back. Pruning sounds bad. And we can confess that God's pruning is uncomfortable. It can be painful. It can be even overwhelming at times. But we need to trust that God's pruning is not bad. It's not a bad thing. So why does He prune us? Well, it is actually for our good. And the idea is this: we may be producing some fruit in our lives, but God wants us to know that we need Christ and we need to draw near to Him. And so He humbles us so that we may bear what He says, much fruit. So we would bear more fruit. And actually, it's not just more. The word there, much, can mean quality or quantity. I think it's intended to mean both. It's not just that we would bear more fruit in our life, but we'd bear better fruit. That the fruit that we would bear would, in many ways, correspond more to God's truth. And so the idea is this: if you spent any amount of time, growing trees and pruning them, which I have not, and many of you could teach me about. The idea is you see these trees and they bear fruit and you want them to be stronger and to bear more fruit. And so you do the work of cutting, of pruning, cutting back. The main purpose is so that more life would flow to that branch and they would produce more. God does this so that more life would flow to us, that we would draw closer to God and receive more of His life. Have you ever experienced then, as we're talking about this, as I'm in some sense probably poorly describing it, have you ever experienced the pruning of God in your life? Have you ever experienced God confronting you with His Word, with a faithful friend, with the witness of someone else's life? They're not saying anything, they're just living, and you look at their life and you see what's lacking in yours. Does God use this confrontation to address aspects of fruitlessness in your life, or more importantly, to draw attention to aspects of not abiding in Christ as you could or ought? And sometimes we find ourselves even resisting that kind of pruning, that kind of confrontation. And you have to understand that if you resist that kind of confrontation, then God brings providential trials into our lives to really get our attention. But God's concern for you is your vital connection to the vine. His pruning is drawing attention to your need to remain in Christ. Now, you're not out here producing fruit all on your own. You need to draw near to the Lord. You need to go back to Him. So I ask you again, how do you respond to the pruning of God? Do you confront, or do you resist, I should say, do you resist these confronting witnesses and warnings? It is a mercy of God. It is a mercy of God that He would show us areas where we lack, that we would draw closer to Him, and we would receive more life. The second kind of branch here is one that's not abiding at all. One that is somehow, Jesus says, they're branches that are connected to me, but there's no fruit. Now, He must be talking outwardly and not fundamentally spiritually, because if that were the case, then how could they be connected to Him truly, spiritually? But outwardly, they identify with Christ. Outwardly, there's a reason for people to be in the church, but it's not because they trust in Christ, for some other reason. I don't know why you are here today, but the Lord does. And the Lord knows if you are abiding in Christ Jesus, trusting in Him, coming to Him for your life, or whether you're here for something else. I want to speak to that in a moment. But I want you to think about it. And let me ask this. Have you seen fruitlessness appear before you, and to see those who appear to be cut off from God? Have you seen what Jesus is describing here? That there are those who are associated, as it were, with Christ in some sense, and yet there's no fruit in their life. Jesus says this is something you can actually observe, because it was something that He was observing in His own day with Israel. So what ought we to do? Well, first of all, we ought to pray that God would get their attention. We ought to pray that He would prune them, that He would humble them, that He would draw near to them, that they could draw near to Him. We ought to pray that they would respond to this call of God and the work of God, that they would not be ultimately cut off and thrown into the fire. But also, as we pray for them, we also need to see these cut off ones as witnesses to us. Do not resist God's tender pruning that is intended for your good, lest you be ultimately fruitless and cut off forever. The common desire among Christians is to be used of God, to do great things. To bear fruit is the greatest thing. It's one of the greatest. I don't want to say it's the only, but it's actually walking in the design and intention that God has for you to bear fruit. And Jesus tells you all that you can accomplish without Him in this passage, doesn't He? Without me, you can do nothing. So we must be careful. Being productive is not the same thing as being fruitful. Fruit bearing is not a worldly activity, it's a spiritual activity. And those who do not abide in Jesus have a life that lacks real meaning, real purpose, real significance. And so there's a warning here. There's a warning here for you. You must be sure, you must make sure that you're not simply trying to produce wax fruit in your life, but that you are producing the real fruit of God. Fruitlessness is an evidence of not abiding in Jesus. Paul Tripp gives, I think, a famous picture of this. We've heard it a number of times. You know, he looked in the back and he sees a fruitless tree, and he goes to the store and he buys a bunch of apples, and he comes and he staples all the apples onto the tree. Is the tree now a good tree? Is it bear good fruit? No. And sometimes we can try to do the same thing. We focus more on our outward working, trying to convince ourselves that we're fruit producers because of what we do outwardly. And Jesus is saying here, He is talking about fruit, but He's talking about the heart of fruit, which is abiding in Him. And so if you are a restless person, if you are spiritually miserable, if you're spiritually bored, if you find yourself depressed with the Christian life, if you're looking for something more or something better, it's not fruit producing that's going to cure you. It's Christ Jesus who's going to cure you. It is looking to Him. It is believing into Him. It is abiding into Him. It is drawing near to Him. The fruitful life comes because we draw near to Him. So we have to understand then, the remedy is not simply looking outwardly. It is looking inwardly and seeing our need and drawing near to Him. And that brings us to our third point, that God has provided the means for abiding in Jesus. God has provided the means. Notice He says to His disciples in verse 3, "You were already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." In verse 7, then He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." See, in verse 2, He talks about cutting back, this pruning. And then here in verse 3, He says, "You're already clean." He actually uses a word that is used for prune. It's the same exact word He uses in verse 2. I think because of the form of it, they translate it differently. But you could read it as simply as that. "And those who are fruitful, He prunes so they bear more fruit." You are already pruned. That's what He's saying right here. And how are we pruned? Did you catch it? "By my word." Because of my word spoken to you. And so here is a significant means of abiding in Christ, meditating on His Word, being cleansed by His Word. And what a, if you think about it, what a wonderful and tender way to be pruned by the Father. To be taught by the Father. To be confronted by the Father. To be corrected by the Father. To be discipled and instructed by the Father as He speaks to us in and by His Word. This is a pruning work of God. We can be pruned by the Word. How much better is that than to be pruned by trials? To look at the lives of others and take lessons from them and see where we need to have faith and repentance, that we would not experience the same things. Doesn't Paul draw on those kinds of lessons? This was written for your benefit, he would say. And maybe this explains why getting into the Scriptures is such a challenge. Because it has a pruning effect on us. That's not always comfortable. But there really is no excuse in the day that we live, in the age that we live, to not abide in Christ through His Word. We are the richest people in all of church history. We don't have to just gather in the church building every day and hear a public reading of the Scriptures. We have multiple copies of the Bible that are on our shelves and in our phones. And I know that you can access the Bible every day because I know most of you are accessing your phone every day. You're going to your texts and you're going to your emails and you're going to, I don't know, all the social media sites. And you're like, I just don't have time to get my Bible every day. What you're really saying is, I don't have time to be pruned by God every day. I don't have time to abide and remain in Christ every day. And I'm not requiring some kind of legalistic quiet time. There are multiple things that we can do with the Scriptures. We can read the Bible. We can listen to the Bible. We can meditate on the Bible. We can memorize the Bible. There's just no excuse. Notice another means of abiding. It's prayer, found in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The Bible is God speaking to us and prayer is our response to God. And with these, just these two means right here, Scripture reading and prayer, we enjoy full communion with God. He speaks to us, we speak to Him. He speaks to us, we speak to Him. Of course, verse 7 doesn't mean you appreciate that God is willing to grant you whatever you wish. Right? Whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. The point here, I mean, God is not a genie in a lamp. The point here is that as Christ's words abide in you more and more, then the content of your prayers and the desires of your heart will be filled with the will and the Word of God and the promises of God so that you, as you live in hope, as you live in the expectation that God will do what He says, your prayers are changed. You will ask what you wish, which is the things that God has promised and declared and purposed. And that will be done for you. What an amazing thing. You know, this passage has been so abused in times past. But what does it mean to abide in Christ? And people write, like people in the medieval era have written books about what it means to abide in Christ. And those books are filled with junk. It's all these mystical things that you have to do. Make sure you pray this many times. Make sure you beat yourself this many times. Make sure you go to this person and confess your sins so many times. Make sure you neglect eating. All this stuff. Taste not, touch not, want not. And in the very text itself, it's very clear. How do you abide in Christ? You abide in His Word and you pray. And sometimes, as Christians, we're drawn more to the very hard junk, because it's hard, but it's something that we can actually control and do. And to do this thing that God calls us to, which is simple and yet profound, read His Word and pray. Well, let me move then to our final point. Brief. Abiding in Jesus produces a fruitful life. Abiding in Jesus produces a fruitful life. There's three things I want to just highlight here. That when we abide in Christ, we live a God-glorifying life, we live a loving life, and we live a rejoicing life. Let me highlight those. Look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What pleases the vine dresser is the vine producing fruit through the branches. But that's, and I think we all appreciate that, right? The Father is pleased with the Son because it's producing fruit through the branches. But the Father is also pleased with the branches. And the Father is also pleased with the fruit that's being produced by the branches. The Father is pleased with all of it. All of it glorifies Him. What's amazing here is not that God is glorified, but that you are included in bringing glory to Him. Because God's going to be glorified with you or without you. But what He actually says is that My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. What an amazing thing that we are involved in God's purposes to bring glory to Him. One commentator says this, the spiritual graces or fruits which adorn the children of God reflect His own being. Is there any greater calling in life to reflect the glory of God? People are walking around trying to figure out, like, what's my purpose in life? Well, the Scripture is clear. Here's your purpose in life. I've made you to bring glory to Me. You know, the moon could... We've talked about the moon and the sun many times. The moon reflects the glory of the sun. The moon could say, you know, look how bright I am. It was pretty bright last night. You know? Look how bright I am. Or the moon could say, this is amazing. I get to glorify the sun. What a job. Is there anything greater to live for or to exist for? That's how we should live as Christians. You know, people, the world looks in, they see this beautiful vineyard, the church. And we say, isn't it amazing we get to bear the fruit of God and glorify the vine dresser? Your fruit is a testimony of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Your fruit is the testimony of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. This world is bent on pursuing and promoting and protecting their self-glory. But the disciple of Jesus is one who abides in Christ, who bears fruit, and who lives for the glory of God. The second thing that an abiding life produces here is a loving life. Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved Me, I have also loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. Just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Before, Jesus commanded that we abide in Him. And now, as He continues to open this up to His disciples, what does He say? He commands us to abide in His love. Does He really have to command this? Like, just think about this for a minute. If you had to convince your spouse, you know, remain in My love. What? But you see, He does have to command it. Because it depends on whether we define love or He defines love. What love are we talking about? The love that Christ is talking about here is a love that is demonstrated in, it's seen in and appreciated in, you notice, the keeping of His commandments. Verse 10. Do you consider walking in obedience to Christ as walking in Christ's love for you? Keep My commandments is equivalent to keep My love. Observe My love. You want to know how to love? Look at the commandments of God. We live in a world that prides itself on how much we love, how compassionate we are, how giving we are, how serving we are, these kinds of things. Jesus is the true summation of love, not the world. And Jesus' love is self-sacrificial, and it is self-humbling, and it is self-denying. This is a love wherein He's willing to be cut off so that we could be cut back. That's this kind of love. How can we really even say that we love until we know and we trust His love and we remain in Him and we remain in His commandments of love? This is the kind of abiding that produces a loving life. And this is what we need. And finally, we have here, abiding in Christ's love produces a rejoicing life. In verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Here Jesus speaks of sharing His joy with us so that your joy would be made full, would be filled up. Your joy would be complete. You would not lack any joy. That's the idea here. I'm going to share so much of My joy with you that you will be full of joy. Jesus wants to fill up your joy to the brim. The ladies are considering a book right now, The Happy Christian. Isn't this one of the things we struggle with as Christians, is not being happy? Like in a biblical way? Not being joyful in a biblical way? And the world feels the lack as well. The world's looking for exuberance and happiness and joy. And you know, they can't find it. They'll settle for distracting gaming and Netflix binging and whatever else. Maybe they put themselves fully into their work. They put themselves fully into some hobby. And they still feel empty. But real joy is joy. And when you can speak about it and mean it, even in the midst of your life being threatened. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's saying all of this in this city where He's going to die. He says this after He sent out His betrayer to betray Him and to hand Him over in custody before He's about to be mocked and spit on and condemned to death and to face the wrath of God. And Jesus is talking about joy, and He's saying that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. But He's not a lunatic. He's not a madman. Jesus could actually see through all of the misery and all of the sin and all of the death. And what did He see on the other side? What does He mean when He says, My joy may be in you? Jesus not only shares His joy with us, you are His joy. That's what He says right here to His disciples. You are His joy. You bring joy to God. You bring joy to God. You bring joy to God. Jesus was able to go through death because He rejoiced in you. I don't know that we really believe that enough. And I think if we did believe it more, our lives would even look more different than they do right now. You see how important it is to abide in this Christ? This is the point. To come to Christ and hear Him speak, you know, His love over you. That's what causes you to produce fruit. You can't fake that. You don't leave from that and go, I need to produce some more wax fruit. What would make you not want to remain with this Jesus? What would make you not want to abide with this Christ? Friends, whatever that thing is, flee from it. Run away from it. Forget it. Resist it. Turn away from it. Destroy it. Whatever it is, get rid of that thing, because it will not give you life. It will not fill up your hope. It will not fill up your joy. It will not make you fruitful. It will not bring glory to God. To seek to abide in anything else is really to seek to abide in nothing. Like branches separated from a tree. What do you do with branches when you find them in your yard? Gather them together, you throw them in the fire. They're used for kindling. That's not what we want. We want this Christ. We want His life. And we want His fruit. This is the one who brings salvation to us, who unites Himself to us, who remains with us. And He gives His words, and He answers our prayers. And He loves us, and He rejoices with us, and He rejoices in us, and He shares that joy with us. This is our abiding Savior. This is the true vine, and we are His branches. May He give us grace and help to abide in Him as He abides in us. Amen. Let us pray.